Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 12th chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12. I intend to read the entire chapter this morning, mistakenly verses 1 through 20 in the bulletin, and that's what I intend to read next time, 2 weeks from this morning, when we come back to Lord's Day 20 and the truth of the Holy Spirit. But this morning we'll read the entire chapter, the Word of God, at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is the way of love that will be laid out in chapter 13. There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. This passage, the entire chapter, stands at the basis for the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are dependent upon thee, preacher and members of thy church, dependent upon thee for the ability to speak thy word clearly and in truth, applying it to the needs of God's people, and dependent upon thee for hearing. Hearing mixed with faith, so that we believe thy word and take thy word with us into our life in the world this week. Dwell richly in our midst by thy Holy Spirit. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. With Lord's Day 20, the Heidelberg Catechism begins the third main section of the Apostles' Creed, treatment of the 12 articles of our faith. You will recall that the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed are divided in a Trinitarian way. The first of the articles concerns God the Father, and particularly the work of God the Father in creation, and of course, providence, upholding that which he has created. Articles 2 through 7 are the articles in the Creed that concern God the Son and the saving work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and our redemption. Now we come to the last articles of the Apostles' Creed, those articles that are devoted in a special way to the truth of God the Holy Spirit, Articles 8 through Article 12. The focus of Lord's Day 20, then, is on the Holy Spirit himself. Lord's Days 21 and 22 will consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the gathering of the one holy Catholic Church, in creating and maintaining the communion of the saints, in the assurance of the forgiveness of sins in the members of the church, and last, the glorious work of the Holy Spirit that yet is to take place, his great work in raising the dead, that is, those who die in Jesus Christ, and glorifying them. The great work of the Holy Spirit in the day of Christ's second coming. An understanding of the truth concerning the Holy Spirit is vital in our day. Many, many are led away by false teachings concerning the Holy Spirit, both as regards who He is and as regards what He does. We must arm ourselves against these evils. We must arm our children against the threat of these evils. One of the great evils that threatens the Church of Jesus Christ today is Pentecostalism, or the charismatic movement. Pentecostalism has made significant inroads into evangelical, even Reformed and Presbyterian churches. This heretical movement corrupts, thoroughly corrupts, the biblical truth concerning the Holy Spirit. We must be well grounded in the truth, the fundamental truth of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be able to defend ourselves against this heretical movement. Pentecostalism is a foolish teaching. On the face of it, a foolish, an absurd teaching. We might as well speak of another creation, another incarnation, another virgin birth, another crucifixion, another resurrection from the dead, if we are to maintain that the events of Pentecost were not once for all events, like these other events that I have just mentioned. All of them, including the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous gifts that accompany the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that was a one-time event, never to be repeated in the New Testament age. But more than being an absurd teaching, it is a heretical teaching, a teaching that contradicts the Word of God. It is heretical in that it not only denies Holy Scripture, but it is heretical because it contradicts the clear teaching of the Reformed confessions, including the three forms of unity and including the Westminster standards. If we know and if we are convinced of the truth set forth in our creeds, we will be armed against Pentecostalism. We have before us in our Heidelberg Catechism this morning the great truth concerning the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I want to spend two Sunday mornings considering this truth. I want to consider together the work of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to consider with you that it is a work on behalf of Christ. A work on behalf of Christ. Then, in 2 weeks from today, because I will be gone next Sunday morning, come back to this same Lord's Day and consider with you that the work of the Holy Spirit is a work within the believer, This distinguishes especially his work from the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And secondly, that this is a work in and through the church. The work of the Holy Spirit. This morning, a work on behalf of Christ. Next time, a work within the believer and through the church. The Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the truth of the Holy Spirit is brief, exceedingly brief. Not only is it one Lord's Day, but it is one Lord's Day with only one question and answer. Nevertheless, what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches in this Lord's Day is fundamental. The two great aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit: who he is who does this work, and the work that he does. These two fundamental truths are clearly set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism's 20th Lord's Day. Nevertheless, the brevity of the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the truth concerning the Holy Spirit may not be faulted, for in reality, the truth concerning the Holy Spirit is not confined to one Lord's Day and to one question and answer in that Lord's Day. For the fact of the matter is that the truth concerning the Holy Spirit is sprinkled throughout the Heidelberg Catechism. Pay attention to that in your own study of the Heidelberg Catechism. Young people who are in the Heidelberg Catechism class, pay attention in the Lord's Days that you will be studying this year to the references to the Holy Spirit. There are many such references that give us a very complete picture of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Allow me to demonstrate that this morning. He is mentioned in the very first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. That memorable question and answer: what is thy only comfort in life and in death? That with body and soul, both in life and in death, I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There's more. The very end of the answer: and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. And there the Heidelberg Catechism is putting its finger on one of the essential works of the Holy Spirit: assurance. Assurance of salvation. Assurance of the salvation that has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. And makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. The third Lord's Day, Lord's Day 3, question and answer 8, a question and answer that are remembered for the Reformed doctrine of total depravity. But there's more in that 8th question and answer. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Even though there's no express mention in Lord's Day 20 of that first and essential work of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, there is in question and answer 8. And there is in the compendium of the Heidelberg Catechism was written not so very long after the Catechism itself. It follows the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of the Psalter. Question and answer 39 of the compendium are roughly equivalent to what we find in Lord's Day 20. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? That he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son, and that he, being given to me, we need to come back to that expression in Lord's Day 20, given to me of the Father through Christ, regenerates me and leads me into all truth, comforts me, and will abide with me forever. There, that first saving work of the Holy Spirit in us is mentioned, regeneration. In Lord's Day 7, the memorable 21st question and answer, what is true faith? A question and answer that all of us ought to commit to memory. There, faith is referred to as a certain knowledge and an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. Faith, and particularly the assurance of faith, are worked by the Holy Spirit in our heart. The 8th Lord's Day is the Lord's Day concerning the Trinity and follows the Trinitarian organization of the Apostles' Creed. And there, you will remember, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, the Holy Ghost, and our sanctification, and the fact that these three distinct persons, including the Holy Spirit, are the only one true and eternal God. Lord's Day 14, in connection with the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, following the Apostles' Creed, which says he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, refers to this operation of the Holy Ghost causing the Lord Jesus Christ to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Lord's Day 18, question and answer 49. The Lord's Day dealing with Christ's ascension says this, that one of the benefits of his ascension is that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest. Another word, full of instruction concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, that he is an earnest. And that's also that benefit connected to Christ's session at God's right hand in Lord's Day 19, question and answer 51. Then you have the Lord's Day for today, which is dedicated to the work of the Holy Spirit. Immediately followed by Lord's Day 21, the Lord's Day on the gathering of the church, in which we confess in question and answer 54 that the Son of God, by his Spirit and Word, gathers a church unto himself out of the whole human race, agreeing in true faith. Lord's Day 25, which introduces the means of grace, the preaching of the word, and the sacraments, says in question and answer 65 Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits, by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? Immediately the answer is, from the Holy Ghost. Faith is worked. The faith in your heart and that you observe in your children and young people. Faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's picked up in question and answer 67 of the same 25th Lord's Day with regard specifically now to the preaching of the gospel. Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments. The Holy Spirit assures us both in the preaching and in the sacraments, that great work of the Spirit referred to once again of assurance. And then the doctrine of baptism in Lord's Day 26, reference to the Holy Spirit in every one of the questions and answers there, and in 27, the memorable 74th question and answer on infant baptism. Are infants to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, literally the parents, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them. The Catechism's treatment of the Lord's Supper is similar. Many references to the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Nearly every question and answer. And then when it comes to the condemnation of the Popish Mass in question and answer 80, the Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we, by the Holy Ghost, are engrafted into Christ. Not by some automatic ex opere function of the sacrament are all they who partake of the sacrament united to Jesus Christ, the heresy of Rome, no, but by the Holy Spirit. And then when it comes to good works, the whole third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the treatment of good works as gratitude to God. Good works are God's work of grace in us by the Holy Spirit. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. That's us. That's you. That's me. That's our children and our young people. Renewed by the Holy Spirit after Christ's own image. That's what I am. That's my fundamental identity. And then, throughout the Catechism's consideration of the Ten Commandments, followed by its consideration of prayer in explaining the various parts of the Lord's Prayer, many references to the Holy Spirit, concluding with Lord's Day 52 and the sixth and last petition of the Lord's Prayer. What are we praying for is the question 127 in Lord's Day 52. When we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is included in our prayer, that since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. The original of the catechism is very expressive there. An eye blink. We cannot stand an eye blink in our own strength before our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, who do not cease to assault us. Do thou, therefore, preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. God preserves us so that we persevere. But God accomplishes that important aspect of our salvation through the Holy Spirit. Clearly, the Heidelberg Catechism does full justice to the truth concerning the Holy Spirit. Every important aspect of that truth taught throughout its Lord's days. No one may charge the Heidelberg Catechism with slighting the truth concerning the Holy Spirit. Although Lord's Day 20 is very brief, the two fundamental truths concerning the Holy Spirit are taught in the Lord's Day. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person, a distinct and individual person within the being of God. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The distinctive denial of the Holy Spirit by the cults and by the sects. He is not an it. He is not some impersonal force, a mere power, a divine emanation. No, the Holy Spirit is a person, a living, thinking, willing, acting person. That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. Not as it wills, but as he wills. And then, what the chapter has to say in verse 8, about the Holy Spirit giving in verse 11 also, that he divides, that he distributes to every man. And verse 13, that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Jesus Christ. These are all activities of a person. The Holy Spirit is a real person. And then number two, the person that he is the person of the third person of the Holy Trinity. His person is a divine person. The Catechism says that when it says that the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He belongs as one of the three persons in the divine Trinity. Like God the Father and like God the Son, he is God the Holy Spirit. True and eternal God. Though distinct from the Father and the Son, and distinct, particularly in his involvement in the great work on behalf of our salvation that the Heidelberg Catechism has identified as sanctification. Although he is distinct from the Father and the Son, he is nonetheless united with them. Together, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the one God whom we worship and confess and serve. One with the Father in His glory. One with the Father in God the Father's purposes. One with God the Father and God the Son in virtue and in glory. One in being or essence. That's why he is referred to, not only in 1 Corinthians 12, but elsewhere in Scripture, as the Spirit of God, as he is in verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And why in verses 4 through 6 he is referred to as the Lord and as God. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. You must understand those verses, all to be referring to the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned as the Spirit in verse 4. In verse 5, the Spirit is called Lord, Lord in the ultimate, and in the highest sense, Lord God. And in verse 6, he is referred to as God. And that's the wonder of who you are. That's the wonder of who I am by the grace of God. We have God, God, the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. We are the temples of God in as much as we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. That's your identity as a regenerated and saved child of God. You are indwelt by God Himself. What a glory, what an honor that our God should share with us to such an extent that he dwells in us. This is what the world sees in you, does it not? This is what your co-workers see in you, do they not? What friends and family see in you, what your parents see in you, children and young people, and what the children and young people see in you, parents, that you are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit, God Himself tabernacles in you. That's the wonder of the Christian life. the brevity of the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the truth concerning the Holy Spirit is exactly in keeping with who the Holy Spirit is. The fact that there's not a Lord's Day with all kinds of questions and answers, but one question and answer, accompanied nevertheless by all those other statements and references to the Holy Spirit scattered throughout the Heidelberg Catechism, that's in keeping with the Holy Spirit's character. In theology, we refer to the Holy Spirit's character as a self-effacing character. The Holy Spirit is self-effacing. That means that he does not draw attention to himself. He does not focus on himself. He never puts himself in the foreground, in the limelight, if you will, but instead he is always in the background. He doesn't point to himself and jump up and down and say, "Look at me, look at me, the Holy Spirit." He doesn't call attention to himself. But he is self-effacing. Scripture compares the Holy Spirit to dew, the dew that silently blesses the earth, altogether unheard and often unseen. That is a picture, a fit picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in such a way, if I may put it that way, he works incognito. This is where Pentecostalism goes wrong. This is the fundamental error of Pentecostalism. The spirit of Pentecostalism is a spirit that's always jumping up and down and waving his arms and calling attention to himself and all his wonderful gifts. And we say with Martin Luther, who said to the fanatics of his day, "I slap your Holy Spirit on the snout." We slap the Holy Spirit of Pentecostalism on the snout because it's not the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is fundamental to its error. Since the character of the Holy Spirit is self-effacing, this must also be the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us who are indwelt by the Spirit. The one who has the Holy Spirit is not always putting himself or herself forward, not always calling attention to themselves, their perceived gifts. But the one who has the Holy Spirit lives to serve others, does not want the headlines, but is content to be a humble servant in his family, in her family, in the church, the communion of the saints. That self-effacing character of the Holy Spirit comes out in Lord's Day 20. For the Catechism describes the main work of the Holy Spirit this way to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits. Christ. That's the focus of the Holy Spirit. He always directs the child of God to Christ. He always makes us partakers of Christ and all of the saving benefits that are in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, if I may put it that way too, has one passion, and his one passion is that Jesus Christ may be magnified in us and in the church. That's the reason why the vast majority of references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament are to the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit adds nothing to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Nothing new, nothing in addition to the work of Jesus Christ is complete. And now he makes us partakers. That's his work. He makes us partakers of Christ, and of all his benefits. Let me use an analogy. You were a long time overseer of the work in Northern Ireland. Some here have been to Northern Ireland, either in connection with the mission work or to attend the family conferences. I've been there twice, once with my wife. We toured a grand old castle, preserved in very, very fine shape. It's called Carrickfergus Castle. It was built in the 12th century, the 1100s, mind you, and is of special historical value because the Dutch prince, William of Orange — I cannot help but needle the folks in Northern Ireland that they needed the help of the Dutch — but the Dutch prince, William of Orange, landed at that spot, Carrickfergus Castle, with his troops, and from Carrickfergus marched southwesterly and defeated James II at the famous Battle of the Boyne. The Battle of the Boyne, July 1, 1690. And the folk in Northern Ireland observed July 1, 1690, as we observe the 4th of July. That victory was of tremendous historical significance, for it preserved Northern Ireland and Scotland and England, likely, from Roman Catholicism, being recaptured by the Roman Catholic forces of James and made subject to the papacy. We went there during the day, but everyone told us to go there at night, and we did. And it's a glorious sight at night. Huge spotlights, this big around, shining on the castle against the darkness of the night and the darkness of the sea immediately behind it. What are you going to do when you visit Carrickfergus Castle at night? Are you going to go up to one of those huge floodlights and stare yourself blind into that floodlight? I wouldn't do that if I were you. You'd probably go away blind. You don't go there to look into the floodlights. You go there to look at what is lit up by those floodlights, the castle. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit and his saving work on behalf of Jesus Christ. He calls attention to Christ. He magnifies the glory of Jesus Christ. He causes the believer to see and to know Jesus Christ. That's His purpose. That's His glorious calling. The Holy Spirit is given to call attention to Jesus Christ. And I haven't even gotten as far as I wanted to. There's a very significant statement in this connection in the Catechism. Let me conclude with that. That's the statement, first, that He is true and eternal God with the Father and the Son. With. That doesn't mean just as. That's the truth that we've already reestablished, reminded ourselves of at the beginning of the sermon, that He is one in being with the Father and the Son. But that's not the point of that statement in the Lord's Day 20. That's the point of the statement way back, the similar statement in Lord's Day 8, which is teaching us that just as the Father and just as the Son, the Holy Spirit is true God. But that's not Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20, the very deliberate wording of Lord's Day 20, which should really be not with, but together with, according to the German and the Dutch both, He is together with the Father and the Son. And that emphasizes not so much that He is equally divine, as it emphasizes that He is in harmony with, He is united to, He is in full agreement with, He completes the divine family together with, emphasizes the beautiful, glorious reality of friendship and fellowship that exists in the very being of God. They are together with each other. That's the life of friendship and fellowship that now the Holy Spirit, through His special work in us, makes us partakers of. It's a glorious work because it's a work on behalf of God's covenant. He makes us together with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Through His saving work, we are brought into God's friendship. We enjoy God's fellowship. And then, what does it matter that the world rejects us, that the world hates us, that the world persecutes us? We are, as those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, together with, can never be apart from, always together with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who indwells us, has regenerated us, has given to us the gift of saving faith, and who unites us for time and for eternity to Thee, our covenant God. Bless Thy word unto our hearts this morning. Send us home with the joy of salvation, and gather us again tonight according to Thy will, for Jesus' sake.